As we turn to Acts and chapter 18, we're going to be looking at this theme of no fear in gospel ministry. And sometimes it's very easy to quit and give up. Warren Wiersbe tells a story of a man shoveling snow off his driveway during the winter. And the man is puffing and sweating as the task as he shovels the snow off his driveway. And he starts clearing it. And as he's halfway through the job, two boys walk up to him with snow shovels. And they say to the man, "We can do that for you if you give us $2. And puzzled, the man replies, "Can't you see that I'm doing it myself?" And one of the boys replies to him, "Sure. That's why we asked you. We get most of our business because people are halfway through the job and they give up. And that's how they got their $2. You see, so often we can start something and never finish it. We may have a job or a project or something and we think we can do that, but it's harder than we actually imagined. I don't have the energy to finish this. It will sap my strength. Our enthusiasm starts to wane and disappear, and we grow anxious about finishing the job. Isn't it just easier to give up and quit? In Acts chapter 18, Paul was thinking maybe about quitting the gospel ministry because he found that church planting amongst his own people was hard, and the challenges he finds in the city of Corinth were hard for him to accept. And in Acts chapter 18, we realise that God is working through this situation. And that we, like Paul, should not be afraid of what people say or think or do when we speak about the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, Paul was gripped by some anxiety or worry. We'll get to that shortly. He was doing what he was told to do, to engage with people with the gospel. And then he finds there is rejection from his own people. And God has to speak words of reassurance to help him understand his mission. In verse 9, which is the key text in this passage, God speaks to Paul and he says, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." See, God reassures Paul, because in Acts 17, we found that Paul was engaging with people with the gospel. And it was too soon for Paul to quit the gospel ministry. And God desires that Paul should continue in that ministry. Now, as we look at this narrative, I want to give you four scenes in this narrative. This is where I'm going. Short points for each one, but we're going to look at the four scenes of being faithful, someone who's fierce, fear, and following. Faithful co-workers in the first five verses of Acts chapter 8. Then we'll look at fierce rejection in verses 6 to 8, where we find the Jews react to the gospel. Then we find that promise in verses 9 to 17 to fear not. And then verses 18 to 22, we find Paul following God's will. That's the four scenes in this narrative. And at the end, we'll look at how we can apply this into our everyday lives, both here in the church and into our individual lives as Christians, as we consider that we should fear not in gospel ministry. So first of all, verses 1 to 5, faithful co-workers. We find in verse 1 that Paul is now in Corinth. And as he's in Corinth, he finds and meets a godly couple, Aquila and Priscilla. What does the Bible tell us about? Luke records some details about this godly couple. Well, first of all, we find out they're Jews who have recently left Rome in Italy. As we look at and consider the book of Acts, the Apostles, we are reading history. This is not a letter. This is not a prophecy. This is not for our meditation. This actually is a historical book. Luke writes about the history of the early church. And in AD 49, Claudius, the Roman emperor, issues a decree banishing all Jews out of the city of Rome. And Aquila and his wife Priscilla have to leave Italy, and they have to leave Rome. We're told that Aquila is a native of Pontus, that is in northern Turkey, on the Black Sea. So we find that Aquila is of Jewish heritage, but he's Turkish. He's a local man. And then we find also that in verse 3 that they are tent makers. They have a trade. And then we find out that Paul also is a tent maker. When you were growing up as a young man, 2,000 years ago, you were taught a trade that would carry you through life. Something you would inherit from your parents or grandparents, a trade that you would have that would carry through. Jesus was a carpenter. Why? Because Joseph was a carpenter. Paul is a tent maker because his father was a tent maker and he had inherited that as a trade. He chose to be a rabbi and a Pharisee, and that didn't work out for him because God had other plans for him. But he still had that ability to work with his hands, earn money, and he had a trade. What else do we know about Aquila and Priscilla? Well, we find in Romans chapter 16 that Aquila and Priscilla risked their lives for Paul. Now, we don't know how or why. Maybe what happened later in Acts chapter 18, Aquila and Priscilla protect Paul and they stay and keep him in their house. But Paul calls them his fellow workers in Christ in Romans chapter 16. It also tells us that they had a good reputation amongst Christians. And in Acts 18, verse 18, we find that they travel with Paul to Ephesus. They follow him. They are workers in the gospel. So here we have a married couple who were faithful co-workers in the gospel. They worked with their hands, they earned money, and they assisted Paul in planting churches, both in Corinth and also in Ephesus. And we find that God provides Paul with just the right amount of help from the right people at the right time. Have you ever wondered why God has placed you where you are now? Why God has placed you in this church? Why God has placed you with an opportunity to serve with other Christians in this church? Why God has directed your steps over time to place you where you are now? Where God has placed you is no accident. You are there because you are in God's will, plan, and purpose. You are here this morning because of his will and purpose. You may not think that, you may not agree with that, but that is where God is directing you. God directed Paul to Corinth, and he happens to meet Aquila and Priscilla, who happen to be tent makers, just like Paul, who happen then to take him and look after him and welcome him into his house. They're hospitable. They also happen to be believers in Jesus Christ, and they help him with the work. They are co-workers. And where God has placed you is not by luck or fate, it's by God's sovereignty. And he has a purpose for your life, both with you as individuals, as a family, but also in the church life. In verse 5, we also find that Silas and Timothy arrive. They are other co-workers. They've been in Macedonia. They've been with the church because Paul had to flee for his life. And eventually catch up with Paul. They travel down through Athens and then they find a church there that Paul has planted. They move on down to Corinth and there they come and they meet up with Paul. When Paul writes a letter to the Corinthian church years and years later, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he records the time when Silas and Timothy arrive in verse 9 of chapter 11. And they brought money, financial gifts from the people of Macedonia. And that's why verse 5 makes sense when you read the whole verse. It says, when Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that Christ was Jesus. That word occupied with a word means he was in full-time ministry. Paul had now the ability, because he had money from Christians in Macedonia, to say, you don't need to carry on working as a tent maker. You have some money to live on. Go and preach the word. And God brings co-workers into our lives for ministry to allow people to preach the word and teach. And God enabled this to happen in Paul's life. It wasn't by accident. God had a plan and purpose for Paul in this situation in Corinth, and he brought about co-workers. Godly couples who can do wonders for the gospel by coming along, serving together as a husband and wife, and serving the Lord, and allowing others to serve alongside them. Then we also have fierce rejection, verses 6 to 8. Because as Paul is trying to reach his fellow people, the Jews, God's chosen people, with the good news of Jesus Christ, that he is the Messiah, he is the one they should believe in and trust in, we find rejection. Have a look at verse 6. But when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your hands, I am innocent. That word opposed and reviled actually means a rejection. Reviled means to curse, blaspheme, and swear. This was not just a gentle, no thank you please. This actually was fierce. This was in the face. This was Paul receiving rejection on behalf of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so Paul uses an Old Testament picture. When people opposed you, you often shook out your garments, your coats, and you said that your blood be upon your heads. I have told you the truth of God's word. You won't believe me. I will then depart and go elsewhere. And that's exactly what Paul does. You see, Paul was trying to pull on the rope to bring the Jewish people to understand that Jesus Christ is the Lord, the Saviour. He is the Messiah, the one the Jews have been waiting for centuries, that would bring them to in the right relationship with God through Jesus Christ and the work on the cross. And they refused to believe. And so Paul lets go of the rope. He says, that's it. I'm letting go of the rope and I'm going to talk to the Gentiles, those who are not Jewish, because they will receive the gospel. And there are some people that when you talk to them, they hear what you're saying, but it doesn't move them. Nothing moves them. And there are times when they reject violently, even curse you, even slander your name, even talk behind your back. And there's times when you need to let go of the rope and move on. And that's what Paul does. And to rub salt into the wound, what we find is that Paul comes across a Roman man who happens to live next door to the synagogue in verse 7. And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshipper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. This is a man who feared God, who worshipped God, who was willing to listen to Paul, and Paul starts teaching in his house, right next door to the synagogue. And what's more surprising is when you come to verse 8, Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. You see, even when there's fierce rejection, even when people oppose the gospel, God is still at work bringing people to faith in Christ. And it teaches us an important lesson. That we cannot make people believe in Jesus Christ. We cannot convert people. We can share the gospel. We can tell others about Jesus Christ. But we cannot make them believe. That is the work of God and the Holy Spirit to work in people's hearts and minds to bring them to faith. And this Roman man who lives next door to the Jewish synagogue, who worships God but doesn't understand, encounters Paul. He tells them about Jesus Christ. He tells them about why Christ died on the cross for his sins. And this Roman man believes in his household and welcomes Paul in. And then even the synagogue ruler, Crispus, is converted, and his whole household. He leaves the synagogue and joins the church right next door. You see, God is still at work. No matter what rejection, opposition you may face, if you tell someone at work or in your family and they won't believe or they reject you, do not give up. Do not quit. Because God is still at work. Be a faithful witness for the Lord. And then we have our third scene in verses 8, 9 to 17, where God tells Paul to fear not. Now, up until this point, you might think that everything is going well for Paul. He has financial gifts from the Christians in Macedonia. He's able to now work full-time as a church planter and a pastor. He has co-workers alongside him with Priscilla and Aquila, Silas and Timothy. He now has this Roman man, Justus. He now has Crispus. The church is growing. It's a wonderful opportunity. And people are being transformed because as many believed and were baptized. A church is planted in Corinth. This is wonderful. And then we come to verse 9. And we read that Paul is anxious and fearful. If he wasn't, the Lord wouldn't have spoken in this way. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid." Why did suddenly Paul have fear and anxiety? Maybe the fact that the Jewish people, his own people, rejected the gospel was still hurting him. Maybe every time he walked past that synagogue to go to Justus's house with Crispus, he had to face the Jews who were still cursing him and swearing at him. Maybe it intensified as other Gentiles and Corinthians believed in Christ and the church grew and grew, that Paul was coming under more and more attack. Maybe he was feeling hurtful and thinking for his own safety about the violence that might come upon him. Maybe he was feeling downcast and depressed for the enormity of the task ahead of him. The Gentiles were coming to faith in Christ, but not his own people. Maybe he was feeling like it's time to quit and give up. What have I taken on? And God speaks to Paul words of reassurance. Paul, he says to him, "Do not be afraid. And go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you." You see, as Paul is in this frame of mind of possibly giving up, God speaks to him and encourages him. There's four things in this verse that I want you to look at in verses 9 and 10. First of all, do not be afraid. Don't be fearful. Do not be afraid of what people think or say about you. Trust in me. Secondly, go on speaking and do not be silent, Paul. The Jews wanted Paul to shut up. Don't tell me about this Jesus. Don't speak to me about this religious thing. Don't speak to me about what Jesus Christ has done for me. Don't speak about that I need to trust in Christ for forgiveness of my sins. Just shut up. God says, go on speaking. Do not give up. And thirdly, God backs it up by saying, I am with you and no one will attack you or harm you, Paul. Don't worry about speaking out because I've got your back. I'm going to protect you. You will have my presence with you and my protection. No one's going to harm you. And why? Because God already knew that he was at work in people's hearts and minds in Corinth who did not yet know Jesus Christ. Why do we say that? Because at the end of verse 10 it says, I am with you and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. God already had people that he knew would trust in Christ and become Christians. Paul, carry on speaking. Go on speaking. Do not be silent. Don't be afraid, for I am with you because there's others in this city who need to hear about Jesus Christ. And God reassured Paul with that message. And we need that reassurance as well. There are times when we speak to family members, when we speak to our brothers, our sisters, maybe our children, our grandchildren, maybe we speak to someone in our family who still opposes the gospel. Well, that's fine for you, but it's not for me. I don't want it anymore. What do? Do you just give up? Well, I've tried, I prayed for them, I talked with them, I challenged them, and they still won't believe. Isn't it time I just give up and stop talking to them about it? Be encouraged, because that's how Paul felt. And God speaks to him and says, do not be afraid. Go on speaking. Don't be silent, for I am with you. And we need that encouragement when we're speaking to our colleagues at work, our family members, our neighbours, people that we meet in the village. We need to be encouraged. Do not be afraid. Fear not, for I am with you. And then the last thing that we find in this passage is following God's will, verses 18 to 22. Because Paul does accept that. And even in verses 12 through to 17, some of the Jews try to get Paul in trouble with the Roman authorities. And Gallio is the proconsul, he's the leader of that area, and he's the magistrate who looks after the affairs of the city of Corinth. And the Jews try to persuade him that Paul is an enemy of the state. And God directs the thinking and heart of Gallio to see through the ruse and say, actually, this is just jealousy. This has nothing to do with Roman law. This is about your own interpretation of the scriptures. Paul has a right to tell you what he believes is the truth about Jesus Christ and refuses to get involved. That is God's deliverance. When God makes a promise, he keeps it. And that's what we find. And then we find in verses 18 to 22 that Paul is following God's will. How do we know that? Because in Acts chapter 22 and verse 12 to 15, Paul is actually before a Roman official. He's in Jerusalem. And whilst he's in Jerusalem, the crowd try to lynch him and bring him before the Roman authorities and say, this man is a troublemaker. You need to deal with him and kill him. And the Roman tribune allows Paul to speak to the crowd. And in verses 12 to 15, we find Paul gives his testimony. How I became a Christian, and how the Lord Jesus spoke to me directly when I was travelling to Damascus. And he speaks about a man called Ananias, who came to help him, but also had a word from God to Paul himself. Verse 12 of Acts 22. And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, well spoken of by the Jews who lived there, came to me, and standing by me said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. That very hour I received my sight and saw him. And he said, the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone what you have seen and heard. Ananias knew that Saul of Tarsus, an enemy of Christians and the church, God was going to deal with. And in God's will, this man, Saul of Tarsus, an enemy of Christ, would be converted, would trust in Christ. And because of that, he would then tell everyone about Jesus Christ, what you have seen and heard, because he was in God's will. And Paul knew that. Paul knew that what he was doing was following God's will. And we find that because Paul describes himself as doing God's will. When he writes a letter to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 1, he starts with these words, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he starts off with Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. He writes a letter to the church at Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 1 verse 1, he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Can you see the common theme here? Paul understood that what he was doing was the will of God. He was telling others about Jesus Christ. Now, why do I say that? Because in our reading, we find that Paul is on his way back to Jerusalem. He stops off at Ephesus with Priscilla and Aquila, and then he has to go and leave them. And you find out then in verse 21, but on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills, and he sets out from Ephesus. You see, Paul wasn't saying that just casually. He wasn't saying, well, do you know, if it's God's will, like fate, I might come back. No, no, no. He knew he was doing God's will because he was living it out every day. And he knew that if God would have in his plan of purpose, he would be back in Ephesus. And Paul does go back to Ephesus. And he spends time in the church as a pastor and leads that church. But Paul knows God's will in his life. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. Jesus says to his disciples, you are to go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter 28. God has a will and purpose for your life. Do you know that? Where you are is not by accident. Coming to this church is not by accident. God has a will and a purpose for your life. Are you following God's will in your life? Now you might ask me the question, well, how do I know God's will? How do I know to follow God's will? Well, it's not complicated. First of all, read God's word on a regular basis. Understand God's word. How can I be a good husband to my wife? God's word instructs husbands how to live with your wives. How do I be a good wife to my husband and family? God's word instructs wives how to conduct themselves and how to love their family. How can I be a good employee at work? How can I be a good worker in my place of employment? God's word gives instructions about how we are to work. How can I be a good family member and look after my parents? God's word gives us instructions about how to care for our parents in our families. How can I be a good church member and fellow worker in the gospel? God's word gives us instructions. How can I be a good parent to my children and my grandchildren? God's word gives us instructions. If you want to know God's will in those matters of your life, read God's word. And not just read it, meditate on it. It means to think it through. Reason it out. Understand what God's word means. James chapter 1 verse 22 says, be doers of the word and not only hearers. In other words, you don't just read God's word, you put it into practice. Seek a good biblical church to attend. Be amongst like-minded Christians that would encourage you. Belong to a healthy church in biblical church membership as a family. Be witnesses of what you have seen and heard. Give your testimony. How did you become a Christian? Why does Jesus Christ mean so much to you? What is God in your life? What relationship do you have with him? How do we follow God's will? We love one another, we care for one another, we bear one another's burdens, and we pray for one another. If we have choices to make in our lives, we ask God for help and assistance and direction. We lay it before him in prayer. And we ask God to open doors of opportunity. You see, following God's will is not complicated. We're not waiting for some bright lights. We're not waiting for a specific word. We're just following exactly what God has laid out before us in his word. Keeping the promises and the facts that he has given to us, that I will never leave you nor forsake you. Knowing his presence in our life and following what he has told us to do. So how do we apply this? How do we apply Acts chapter 18 to our everyday lives today in Edlesborough? On the screen is a picture. You've got got a pair of feet there, two toes sticking out. On the left, you've got an arrow saying go on. On the right, you've got an arrow saying give up. And there are three ways of reading this sign. The first one is just to read it as is. Go on, give up. And some people quit because the gospel message doesn't make sense to them. And they go on and give up. They don't listen anymore to the gospel message of Jesus Christ. A second way of looking at a sign is that the pair of feet is there because there is a choice to make. You're standing before the sign and you have a choice to go left, to go on and persevere in life and follow Christ. Or you can turn right and give up and quit your life as a Christian. And then there's a third way of reading that sign. And that is that say that if God wills that as I follow Jesus Christ, I am going to be going on in my Christian life and I'm not going to give up. I will not be afraid. I will not be fearful. I will not let anxiety grip me because of my faith in Christ. I will trust in you, God, and I will trust in Christ 100%. You see, if we align our own plans and wills to God's will and plan and purpose, we will experience true contentment. God spoke directly to Paul and said, "Do not be afraid. Go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you." We can either go on in our Christian walk or we can start to give up. We can start wondering. Doubts will creep in. Our attendance at church drops off. We don't really read the Bible much more. We give up praying. Why? Because we think it's too much. Be encouraged. God says, do not be afraid. Go on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. Amen.